All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Do you know what you get to do today? You and I get to know, we get to serve, and we get to ambassador for Yahweh. What privileged, privileged people we truly are. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Title of this message, the second in this series, is Troublesome Times. Bah! If you'll recall in the previous message, I shared with you the Oak Ridge Boys song, Jesus is Coming Soon, the first verse of which begins, Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Now, not only, as I pointed out in the last message, not only should we take notice of the troublesome times portion of this song, and as sons and daughters of Yahweh recognize that they are troublesome, only from a non-Christian, finite, horizontal perspective. But we also, I think, need to note the next portion, which declares men's hearts are filling with fear. The implication, I believe, in that song being that everyone, including Christians, hearts are full of fear and trepidation and anxiety because of the troublesome times, either upon us or that we are facing. And to that as well, I respond, bah. And if for no other reason, and there are plenty of reasons to bah it, But if for no other reason than what we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7, where it says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And the implication in that word always is not only in the good times, we don't need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord in the good times, but always in the good as well as the bad times, the quote-unquote bad times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says, and I will say rejoice. And sometimes during the troublesome times, we need to be reminded. So he says, and again, I say rejoice, because it's not natural during the quote unquote bad times, the troublesome times, that we rejoice. But God says, rejoice in them as well. And then he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. It's a part of our witness in how we live during probably one of the greatest witnesses of our lives in Christ is how we comport ourselves, rejoicing, at peace during the troublesome times. So he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Why? He says it. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And then he says, therefore, you can add the therefore into this, therefore be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's part of what you do when you rejoice, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, this isn't normal peace, but the peace during the troublesome times that passes all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Yeshua. Now, I'm not saying that it's not possible for Christian hearts to be filled with anxiety and fear. But if, as a Christian, your heart is fearful of anything other than Yahweh, you need to quit looking to the skies
to be raptured or resurrected out of the troublesome times that are the cause of your trepidation, and simply repent of your pitiful faith in the infinite and immortal and omnipotent creator of the sustain and sustainer of the universe. And that's what it is. It is a pitiful faith. I mean, when you compare our lack of faith or to whatever measure of faith we happen to have, it's pitiful when you compare it to what we're supposed to be believing in. The infinite, immortal, omnipotent God of the entire universe. And I don't mean when I say that repent of your pitiful faith, I don't mean that to be offensive or even necessarily as a rebuke, albeit warranted. But instead, as a wake-up call and a reminder of who we are in comparison to the rest of the world, and who it is whom we serve. Think about it. The quote-unquote troublesome times that I think everybody sees are already upon us, and certainly those with eyes to see and ears to hear know that inevitably they're only going to get worse. But the quote-unquote troublesome times are the work of mere mortal finite mortals, however you want to say it, whom by our fear we empower. Where? Whom we empower in our hearts and further enable in theirs to a much greater degree than they otherwise have. It's the grasshopper syndrome that I've spoken to you about on other times, as depicted in Numbers 33. You remember when the 12 spies came back, 10 with the false or negative report. And it says, "And there we," that from the 10 spies, they said, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak." And there were giants in the land. This wasn't just an imagination of their heart, but there really were giants. And it says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. "And so we were in their sight." They are giants in our sight, and we are grasshoppers in their sight, all because of our fear, which is the consequence of our lack of faith in our infinite and omnipotent God. That's the only reason we at times appear as grasshoppers in our own sight, and why they are giants in their own. Now, let me ask you, who were the real giants? Now, I'm not talking about physically, there were physical giants. But what's that compared to God to begin with? And so in light of God and who He is and who they were, speaking of the Israelites, who were the real giants in the land? Well, here's the flip side. I've shared that side of it with you many times. But there's a flip side to all of this that I realized in preparing this message. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2. 40 years later, the Israelites disobey their God. They fear the giants rather than fear the giants in the land, rather than fearing Yahweh. They appear to themselves as grasshoppers, and thus they appear to the giants as grasshoppers. And God disciplines them. For 40 years they wander in the deserts. And finally, they are given the opportunity once again to enter Canaan land at Kadesh Barnea, back where they began when they first rebelled, and with what appears to be new insight, not only in themselves, but new insight in the inhabitants of Canaan as well. Watch the flip here. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9.
Moses, having learned the lesson, Joshua, having learned the lesson of Moses, who sent out 12 spies, and two came back with a good report, he said, man, I'm going to at least get 50-50 odds out of this, and I'm only going to send two in case one of them comes back with a bad report. We aren't going to be outnumbered, we'll at least be at even odds. And so he sends only two spies this time, and the two spies, of course, as you know, end up in Jericho, and are in a relationship of conversation, it describes here, with the woman named Rahab. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9 and listen to what Rahab has to say. Verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land. Isn't that interesting? She had more faith in Yahweh than Israelites' predecessors did 40 years earlier. She says, and she said unto the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. Who's the giants and who's the grasshoppers? And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And then jump over to verse 24. And they said unto Joshua, truly Yahweh has delivered, and this is the report, truly Yahweh has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. It was all a mindset. Even though they were giants, here now the giants of the land are grasshoppers in their own sight. And thus they became in Israel's sight as well. So, it can go either way. And it all is determined upon our faith in our God. No faith, we become grasshoppers. Faith, we become giants. Moreover, what power the quote-unquote giants today do have, whether it was in Joshua's day or our day, has ultimately been given them to by Yahweh. You remember what Christ informed Pilate, that Pilate had no power except what had been given him from Yahweh to even kill Christ. It had been given to him by Yahweh. That alone should put an entirely different perspective upon those whom we have, because of our quote-unquote troublesome times, have the tendency, let me say it right, whom we have no business fearing at all. The fact that those in power, to whatever degree that power is, have been given that power by Yahweh to accomplish His purposes. And might I remind you of what Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, one of the most faith-building, encouraging, and therefore empowering passages in the Bible. And it needs to not just be faith-building, it needs not to just be an encouragement, but with those, we need to be empowered. We need to become giants on behalf of our God and for the sake of our posterity and society as a whole. Romans chapter 8. I guess I started you in Romans and then jumped over to Joshua. So if you've lost that place, go back over to Romans chapter 8. And beginning with verse 31, where it says, what shall we say then to these things? What then shall we say to these troublesome times, to these quote-unquote giants in the land? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The point being, after providing his own son to die for our redemption, is he suddenly going to desert us because troublesome times are upon us? Does that begin to make sense? And yet we live in that fashion often in our fear, as if God's now deserted us, even though He's already given His Son on our behalf. The whole point of Christ's promise to the first century apostles that He would be with them always, Matthew 28:18-20, was principally because, why did he say it? Principally because of the imminent, quote-unquote, troublesome times that lay ahead of them. After promising the Holy Spirit after his departure in John 14 and verse 27, Christ put it this way. He said, peace, and notice the similarity to what I read earlier from Philippians chapter 4. He says, peace, the type that passes all understanding, that's beyond comprehension. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Troublesome times? Bah. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. One of the purported 365, one for each day, fear not passages in the Bible. Actually, I think there's more than that, but it's kind of neat to think of it in a one for each day fashion. There's at least one for each day. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Rhetorical question. If you're one of God's elect, nobody can lay a charge against you. Oh, they might try, but it will not light. It's a curse that doth not light, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, great enough that he died, but this one resurrected as well. Who also maketh intercession for us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to note something important here that I think is very often missed. And it's really going to be the greatest emphasis probably of this message. Note, and this may not be what you'd naturally want to hear, or what you would probably think otherwise if it weren't for it being stated here, but note that the love of Christ does not deliver us from tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, etc., aka troublesome times. Now, it's our faith that grants us the victory and allows us to soar above troublesome times. But Christ's love does not deliver us from the troublesome times that any of us face on a personal level or in a greater societal way. Those in the first century, I want you to think about this, those in the first century had to go through, and you'll see why I'm emphasizing particularly that word through. They had to go through their quote-unquote troublesome times. 70 AD and all that came with that horrific time, one of the most horrific in the history of mankind. 70 AD and all that came with it was right around the corner. The hoofbeats of Titus's army and all that came with them could already be heard in the distance by those with ears to hear, those who had already been forewarned and accepted what Christ had told them. Praise God. Yes, praise God that the hoofbeats could already be heard, that it was about to take place. Praise God, the paradigm shift had already begun. And they had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalms 23:4, by the way, is not a funeral psalm, although I can see why it's used for that. But Psalms 23:4 is not a funeral psalm. It's not about the dead, it's about the living, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, while living, I've added that those two words, I fear no evil. Why? Well, he says, again, for thou art with me. I've got you, God, the infinite, omnipotent, immortal God. You're with me. So though, and I'm walking through it. And as I walk through it, I'm not going to fear anything, and I will not. I refuse to see my enemies as giants. And he ends by saying, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They grant me peace that's beyond all comprehension. They had to collectively go through the valley of the shadow of death in order, now think about this, in order to get where their paradigm shift was meant to take them. In their case, from the shadows of the old covenant into the full glory of the new covenant, as so beautifully depicted in Hebrews, particularly chapter 12. Yes, it would have been easier. It would have been safer. It would have been more peaceful, quote unquote, to not go through their paradigm shift, their shadow of the valley of death. But think about it. If they hadn't done so, we would still be living under the shadow of the old covenant. The temple would still be in place, and they'd still be sacrificing sheep as if that was the means of atonement. We would still be living in the shadow of the old covenant. Jerusalem had to fall at the hands of the Romans. You might think today, just as an application here, you might think congressman. Jerusalem had to fall. America has to fall. But Jerusalem in that day had to fall in order for the old covenant temple to be completely destroyed, in order for the new covenant to be fully realized. It would not have been had they not gone through those troublesome times. In order for the Puritans to eventually settle in America and establish governments based upon Yahweh's laws. Praise Yahweh, what a time in history to have lived. I think we're headed for another one of those. They had to first go through their paradigm shift, which included their valley of the shadow of death, their quote-unquote troublesome times in England and Holland. Had they not done so, America would not be where or what she is today. As secular, humanistic, and decadent as she has become, without the Puritans enduring their paradigm shift and the residual effect of their pronomian Christian legacy that they bequeath to all future generations of Americans, even upon the constitutional framers, who were principally secular moralists at best, and only shells of America's true founders, America would be much worse off, as bad as it is. Without the Puritans going through their shadow of death, America wouldn't be anything like it is today, and much, much worse off, despite how bad it already is. Much further down the road of decadent destruction, and much quicker than she is right now. In fact, it was the lingering Puritan legacy that was the only thing, yes, again, for the constitutional framers from completely following the path of French atheistic rationalism. And therefore, praise God, that the Puritans were willing to go through their shadow of the valley of death, the paradigm shift that carried them and their posterity, even you and I, from the old to the new. In their case, literally, from the old world to the new world. And which we are still benefiting from today, despite most Americans' apostasy therefrom. The same is true. Those are patterns that we need to learn from. They are situations that we need to be encouraged by. The same is true for us living today in the paradigm shift that we are facing. And I think everyone, again, I think I mentioned this in the first message, everyone can see there is a paradigm shift that is happening today in one fashion or another. And the same is true for us living at the verge of this new paradigm shift. In order for us to get to what Yahweh intends for us, or for at least our posterity someday, as the head, instead of the, even if it takes a number of paradigm shifts to finally get there, doesn't matter. It's still our paradigm shift because it's Yahweh's paradigm shift. But in order for our posterity someday to get where He intends us to be, as the head instead of the tail, as the quote-unquote tramplers instead of the trampled, we too must go through the valley, the shadow of the valley of death and all that comes with it. And therefore, I think, as I mentioned in the first message, our darkest hour may very well be our brightest moment, as it was for the Puritans, as it was for the apostles and disciples who lived through the first century shift, and as it has been for others at other times. Consequently, with that being the case, we can praise Yahweh all that much more, that the love of Christ will not deliver us from our troublesome times. And therefore, we can and should praise Him even more that our quote-unquote troublesome times cannot separate us from His love. Verses 35 and 36 of Romans 8. Verse 35 again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now that's going to sell real well. You know, you got to wonder how many professing Christians there would be today if evangelism began with Romans 8 and verse 36. Perhaps it should. Perhaps it should. It would all but rid us of the lukewarm and the fence straddlers right off the bat. They'd be out of the picture. The fact is that what I just, sheep to be slaughtered, that is our lot. Now, everyone here and quite a few on the CD ministry and those that listen via the web page have listened to my series on casting lots entitled The Surefire Means to Discerning Yahweh's Will. And I wish I had thought to have added this to that series. You know, more often than not, you hear someone say today that he says, oh, it's just my lot in life. And usually it's said in somewhat of an Eeyore fashion.
Oh, it's just my lot in life. Thanks for noticing.
Never realizing that the origin of that saying, oh, it's my lot in life, is biblical. And actually testifies to Yahweh's sovereignty over our lives. It's our lot in life. It testifies that Yahweh is sovereign. Our lot in life, whatever it is actually Yahweh's lot or choice for us. And when one realizes and accepts that, and realization is not enough. When one realizes it, accepts it, and even embraces that, when we do, that is what we need to do. Realize, accept, and embrace our lot in life. And when we do accept and embrace our lot in life, or Yahweh's lot for us in life, including the times in which we have been assigned, chosen to live, as part of Yahweh's sovereign plan for our lives. I mean, we're not here by happenstance. He chose us to be here at this time and chose us to be what we are with all of our infirmities and whatever we have to deal with on a daily basis. When we accept that as a part of Yahweh's sovereign plan for our lives, our lot in life is put into proper perspective and also given both reason and purpose that can't be found anywhere else. Young people, if you want to find your reason and purpose in life, you've got to start with the sovereignty of God. You've got to be willing to accept, this is my lot in life. My parents are my, yes, my parents are my lot in life. Regardless how good or bad, that I'm here at this time is my lot in life. That I have these problems I've got to deal with, physical or whatever they are, is my lot in life, unless there's something that God intends you to overcome. It begins, your reason and purpose begins in seeing through God's eyes this life rather than your own. And it will give you purpose like nothing else can. As Christians, our lot in life is to be slaughtered like sheep. Somebody asks you, what's your purpose in life? Oh, don't, to be slaughtered like a sheep. Why not? To be slaughtered like a sheep. Now let's put it in proper perspective. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 32 says this, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock," where sheep come from, "even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth one of the herd, the tenth one of the flock." That's a lot if you look at it from Yahweh's perspective. I mean, only God could have chosen which one was the tenth that went under the rod. They held out a rod, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, separate him. Well, what does it say he is? Well, he's to be slaughtered. But it says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even on whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to Yahweh. Every tenth lamb, what you might call the remnant of the flock, was holy unto Yahweh." That is typology and represents Christians under the new covenant. We are holy unto Yahweh. What a great thought. I'm holy. Well, certainly not because of who I am, but because I was the tenth one, if you will, that passed under the rod, and he said, "This one, separate him, and I will make him holy." Separated, sanctified. "And are therefore," as it was in Leviticus, "sheep to be slaughtered for our good shepherd, who himself was slaughtered for us." So why should we think that we are worthy of anything better than him? Sheep for slaughtering, living sacrifices. For some, it may require more than that, but at least living sacrifices. Drink offerings, as Paul described himself in writing to Timothy, to be, now think about this, to be poured out. And I think about this. I sometimes start my morning referring to this, that I'm surrendering myself as a drink offering unto Yahweh, to be poured out upon the meat sacrifice of the Good Shepherd, the Passover Lamb. That's hopefully what would account as a sweet aroma unto our God. I ask you, are you being poured out? It seems most Christians these days are more interested in being filled up than they are in being poured out. But the truth is that while Yahweh intends for us to be filled up, I mean, we've been commanded in the New Testament to be filled with His Spirit. To be filled up, the purpose of being filled up, what David described as being so filled up that my cup is overflowing. While Yahweh intends for us to be filled up to the point of overflowing, is that the overflow, the point of it is that the overflow, fill me up, Lord, that the overflow might bless or spill out upon others and upon society as a whole, to whatever degree I can have an impact. And although that's our lot, and Christ's love will not deliver us from being slaughtered. What sacrifice is required of any one of us, once again, praise Yahweh, cannot separate us from the love of Christ or our victory in Him, both now and ultimately in the future. Back to Romans 8, verse 37, and it says, Nay. He asked the question, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, Nay. Not only can our troublesome times, not only can our shadow of the valley of death not separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 37, he says, Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How can he be more than conqueror? Well, I don't know, but God, that's the way God expresses things to us. From His perspective, I'm sure it's in comparison to man's finite perspective and what their idea of conquerors. Well, in Christ, it's always multiplied. It's always more than for us. And therefore, we're more than conquerors. The word literally means to vanquish beyond or to gain a decisive victory. It's what it is. It's dominion language. That even in the midst of even our troublesome times, even the valley of the shadow of death, is the means of dominion for His people to rule with Him. Verses 38 and 39 to close at least the book of Romans here. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Christ Yeshua, our Lord." The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Therefore I will hope in Him. And consequently, I refuse to see giants in the land. And consequently, I will not fear what man can do to me, no matter how dire it may look. Psalms 118, 4 through 6. It says, Let them now that fear Yahweh say, He is to be our only fear. Let them that fear Yahweh say that His mercy endureth forever. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. Same thing. I called upon Yahweh in distress during troublesome times. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place. Yahweh is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. There is nothing that can separate me from you from my love. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. It doesn't say that man can't do it to me, but I'm not going to fear what he can do to me, because I fear my God instead. Trouble sometimes? Bah! Filling man's hearts with fear? Bah! Yahweh forbid. Not our hearts. Now, my reason for sharing all of this, what's in these two messages, is threefold. Preparation, encouragement, and motivation. First, you need to be spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically prepared. I think we all agree that, again, quote-unquote, troublesome times have arrived. They're here. Our shadow of the valley of death has come. A significant paradigm shift has begun as well. And that these troublesome times, I think we would probably agree, are here to stay for perhaps some time to come, and very likely only to get worse. In fact, there's the potential, the likelihood, I think, of them becoming very, very bad, quote unquote, bad. We not only need to be, but listen to me, we ought to be the best prepared to face the times ahead. We, as the sons and daughters, princes and princesses, descendants, servants of the King of Kings, not only need to be, but we ought to be the best prepared to face what's ahead of us. If we're not, if we are not in Christ and living our lives in that assurance, in the faith that the Apostle John describes that overcomes the world, and are consequently not in control of our fears, I'm telling you, our fears will control us. Fear is debilitating, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes physically as well. And therefore, I hope that the sovereign perspective of the shadow of the valley of our death, Yahweh's perspective and purpose for the coming paradigm shift that I've presented in this message, will help you to keep your fear in check. We all need to be reminded of these fear not passages and why God provides them to us. We're going to need it in the future too. If times get worse, we're going to need to be reminded of who we serve and who we are and why we have no reason to fear. I hope that this message will begin that, if you're not already there, to give us His sovereign perspective so that we can eliminate the fear in our lives except for fear of our God and our love for Him. Believe me, Yahweh is in control, has never lost control, and never will lose control. And therefore, there is no reason for us to lose control either, especially of our emotions and our fear. If you're not prepared for what's coming down the pike, if you're not spiritually where you should be, I'm telling you, do whatever you have to today to be right with God. Because if you're not spiritually prepared, if you're spiritually unprepared, you will also be mentally and emotionally unprepared. But if you're spiritually prepared, you will be mentally and emotionally prepared, and then you can go about doing whatever is necessary to physically prepare in whatever way you can. A lot of people who are physically preparing, you can see. Look at the gun sales across America today, or since Obama took office, who can see that there's something happening. There's something in the winds, and they're preparing physically. But I can assure you, if you're not spiritually, mentally, and emotionally prepared first, that physical preparation will mean nothing. Next, I want this message, or these two messages, not only to hopefully prepare you for what's coming, but to actually encourage you. And I do mean that, to encourage you about what's coming. We are on the verge, as I pointed out before, on the very threshold of what very well is the most exciting and significant, important paradigm shift in America's history. I believe, personally, even more important than what took place in the 1600s. I believe that was preparatory for where we're going next. Even if it takes, again, one or more paradigm shifts to finally get there, it's still exciting. Because if it takes that, then this paradigm shift is in preparation for the next one under Yahweh's sovereign control. And out of all the generations of men, or even if you want to limit it to just all the generations of Americans, we get to be part of it. I hope you can catch that vision and the excitement and encouragements that's found therein, particularly you young people, because the 40-year wilderness generation, you're likely to see more of it than your parents, because this is probably going to be a drawn-out affair, and just like then, many of those, in fact, all of that generation passed until their children were the ones who took over and really made it happen. And if you can catch hold of this kingdom vision, a vision for your king, for the other side of the valley of the shadow of death, it will give your life purpose like nothing else can. There is nothing like kingdom purpose. Nothing like it in this world. Grab it. Get a hold of it. You're going to have to go through it. You might as well have it with a purpose in mind in serving your God's King, and in some way, as however God would use you, making yourself available to advance His kingdom at this time that He's given us to live through. Lastly, I want these messages to motivate you. Again, as I just pointed out, to be a part of making this paradigm shift happen. For the sake of our King and His kingdom. Beware we don't squander this opportunity and leave it to another group of people to make the most of it. Because if we do not take advantage of it, if this generation doesn't, and the one coming, of the troublesome times will, I assure you, only get worse. You all know that I'm no prophet. But I can guarantee you that what I just described will occur. If we don't take advantage of it, someone else is going to, and things will only get worse. Fickle man with his capricious, immoral laws has no answers. Has no answers. Where we are today, coming from the best document that they could ever come up with, proves the point. Capricious, fickle man and his moral laws has no answers. We've been given the answers. This generation and the one to come and the ones to follow. We have been given the answers to put to use on our King's behalf. First and foremost, the redeeming blood of Christ for individual salvation. First and foremost, it's called the new birth. And Yahweh's perfect law and altogether righteous judgments for the salvation of our nation, what you might describe as a new social order. Let me conclude with Psalms 145, or a portion thereof, verses 10 through 21, that I think sums up so well a lot of what I'm trying to get through to this message, which was multifaceted, but I think it's all found herein. It begins in verse 10 by saying, "All thy works," speaking of Yahweh, "shall praise thee, O Yahweh, and thy saints shall bless thee." Let our forbearing spirit be known to all men, despite how bad things are or are going to get. Let our forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let us bless Yahweh in the worst of times. And let that be a witness that will resonate in the hearts of those who cannot understand it, because it's a peace that passes all comprehension, and be perhaps the most effective means of reaching this world. They shall, verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. People are asking, what can I do? What can I do? Well, listen, that's something everybody can do. And right now, that's where the battle is. Speaking of the glory of his kingdom to the sons of men. And of his mighty acts and power and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. That's where we're at in this battle at this point. And it's something everyone can do. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures through all generations. He could have written it through all paradigm shifts. My kingdom continues. Yahweh upholdeth all that fall and raises up all those that are bowed down. Another way of saying the steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. Verse 17, Yahweh is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. Yahweh is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and all that call upon the truth. And therefore I will not fear what man can do unto me. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Yahweh preserveth all them that love him through all troublesome times, good and bad alike. But all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak of the praise of Yahweh, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Be prepared. Be encouraged. And I especially hope you're motivated to make the most of these quote-unquote troublesome times. Troublesome times? Bah. Kingdom times. Kingdom times are here, filling men's hearts with cheer. Freedom we all hold dear, now is in sight. Humbling our hearts to God, ambassadors for his cause. Seek the way pilgrims trod, and dominion will come. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now. We praise and glorify you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your servants, sons and daughters, princes and princesses, Father. And especially, Lord, at least from my opinion, to be your ambassadors, ambassadors of your kingdom, to take the kingdom message, the message of Christ as Lord and Savior, and you as our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver to the world. And that you've chosen us, Father, for these quote-unquote troublesome times. It is at these times, Lord, when your light through us will shine the brightest. Allow us to be, Father, vessels through which, Lord, we allow your light to shine. Help us to let our forbearing spirit be known to all men, that all men may come to the foot of the cross and praise and glorify you. We praise you, we thank you, we give ourselves, these times and all that we are, for your purpose, to your glory, and for the sake of your kingdom. In Yeshua the Christ. Amen.